Again, good morning and welcome. I'm not quite as bad as James. I do have a little rougher voice this morning. We're going to continue in Ephesians. And I was just reflecting on Dwalin's prayer. It's exactly the way our passage starts out today. And I want to start that way this morning. I want to bow in prayer before our Lord. So if those of you who are able, let me read the verse first. It's Ephesians 3:14-21. I'm just going to read the first verse. He said, "For this reason I bow my knee before the Father." I know a lot of, in our past church experience, we've knelt in prayer a lot, and we've gotten away from that. And this morning I thought it'd be good to, as Paul is reflecting, he said, "I kneel before my Father." And so this morning, let's kneel together in prayer before we start. Heavenly Father, we've come before you and just bow at your feet, literally this morning, as an attitude of our hearts before you. God, it is because of you that we can move and breathe and live. God, you've made us, you've created us, and you have a mission for each of us. Lord, I pray that we be faithful to our calling, be committed to our calling, to live for you, to follow you all the days of our life is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I started this series, Paul's heart for the church comes out so much, and I said, "We are one," morning, and I got different reactions, and it just so happens that it coincides with Penn State's year this year, and I didn't have that intention at all, and Penn State just doesn't go away. Every time I say we are the church, well, something happens at Penn State and they get confused with the church in Penn State. So just want to put that out there this morning. But I want us to never forget that we are the church. We are the church. So let's proclaim that this morning. We are the church. Thank you. Never forget it. And you know, men, this is one opportunity we get to think like a bride. You will never think like a bride, guys. But we are the bride of Christ. And if you want to think about that someday, you'll have nothing else to do. Think about that. Think about what it means to be a bride. If you want any insight, your wife or your sister or someone who's married, a girl could tell you. But then think about that in the context of we are the bride of Christ. And what's that mean for us to live in that light of the bride of Christ? Well, last week, Paul tried to say, "For this reason I," and he got caught up in the parentheses, the last of 13 verses, and he said, "I have a secret I want to tell you. I can't hold it. I want to tell you this secret." And we talked about secrets for a little bit last week, and the secret was that the gospel, that the Jew and Gentile come the same way to Jesus. He was so excited about that, that he's in jail for it. He's in prison for it. He was willing to go to jail because he wanted to tell this message to the people. And as I reflect on Paul, he is so excited to tell his story. You can't read Ephesians 3 without feeling his excitement, his energy, because whenever you're passionate and feeling energy, you speak in long sentences, right? Like if your child's so excited about something, they just go on. At least mine do. I'll get a kick for that later. But he was so excited to tell the story. And actually in the Greek, it's long sentences. And so there's eight of them in Hebrews of just long sentences of outbursts of praise to our Lord. And it's come out of what God has done for him, his glorious conversion. It's a no-brainer. He was gloriously saved, and he wants to tell everyone about it. And not only that, last week I mentioned about his ever-increasing humility. of Paul. It's ever growing, increasing humility that it's not me, it's about God. It's not what I'm about, it's about God. And he stands today amazed of God's love for him, that he loved him. He just can't get over that God loves him. And all of us, we learn new ways that God loves us and how God shows his love through to us if we're aware of it, if we want to be aware of it, of ways God shows his love for us. And I love his sense of brokenness. Paul is a very broken man. He understands who he is before his God. He understands who he is. He understands who God is and his position. And out of that, it grows this humility and brokenness before God. And I just love that about him. And we're all broken people. We all have a story that God redeemed us. And if we're not, we need to be. We need to be broken. He ends verse 13 telling the church that this is my calling. I've embraced it. I'm in prison. That's okay. Don't feel sorry for me. This is my calling. I've embraced it. And I'm in prison, but I'm excited about this mystery I want to tell you. And his, like I said, his energy is just oozing out of him. This, on a timeline, is about 35 years after conversion, and he's still bursting at the seams. When you came to the Lord, did anyone ever tell you that you'll get over it, you'll soon turn to normal? I hope no one told you that, because I hope it never gets old. I hope the story of Jesus, what he's done for you, never gets old. Paul had a love for his people and ever-growing concern for their destiny and where they were going to end up. Yesterday we were tearing out some things in Dallas's house, and there was a big hole in the floor that went from the attic the whole way down to the basement or to the first floor. And it was a hole big enough that Wade could have fell through, and he was with me there. And so I made sure he stayed away from that hole. Like, I didn't want him going near that hole. So I was concerned about him. And I feel Paul's energy the same way, that there's a hole that he wants to keep us from falling out of. That he wants to make sure we understand that God has a plan for us, that he's offering something to us. He wants people to know that. The greatest commandment is to love God and to love people. And how will they know that we are his disciples? It's by our love. And you think about that. How will people know that we are his disciples? It's by our love for people, okay? That's very humbling. You know, some people have unique ways of showing love, apparently, because not all believers can be identified by love. Is that right? Because I'm not always lovely. But we are to be known by our love for people. And that's just such a, when I sit and think about that, that you can identify a follower of Jesus by their love. That's how we should be known. Like, you identify a John Deere tractor because they're green, right? Or an International because they're red. We know a disciple of Jesus because of their love. He starts verse 14. Open your Bibles if you're not, to follow along. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. He starts out and he says, I fall on my knees before the Lord. And, you know, Paul could have said, for this reason, you listen to me. Like, God struck me down. He has the message for him. You listen to me. I have something I need to tell you. You listen to me. Demand their attention. No, he said, I fall down before the Lord in humility. And I want to share with you what God has laid on my heart. And he bows. He has six requests in this passage. We're going to go through six requests he has for the church and for us. And I want you to personalize these requests. There's six of them, and then there's a conclusion. The first one is verse 16. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. If you read the book of Ephesians, follow the progression here, Paul is leading the Ephesians to do a hard thing, and that's to tear down walls between the Jew and the Gentile. That was a hard thing for them to do. He's asked them to tear down these walls, and they all have to come to Jesus one way. And it was a hard thing for them to do. And Paul is okay, he's leading them up to this point. In Ephesians 1, he introduced the Holy Spirit. He said, that's your stamp, it's your seal, it's your owner, mark of ownership, okay? It's this new way of living. These are believers. They've come to the Lord. The Spirit is in them. He's helping them understand what's going on inside them, that the Holy Spirit is here to help them and to walk with them. Just a unique thing to remember, that John 3:16, we are saved by the Son. In Ephesians 3:16, we are strengthened by the Spirit. Just try to remember that. John 3:16, we're saved by the Son. And Ephesians 3:16, we're strengthened by the Spirit. So he's you don't do this on your own. It's not willpower. It's strength from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to walk this journey of tearing down walls and living for Jesus. It's not something you do on your own by your strength. Or strengthened by the Spirit. And how many of you ever been in a prayer group or a circle, and they ask for prayer requests, and so you can't think of anything, and you say, let's just pray for strength for me. And it's kind of a cliche thing, but in reality, it's biblical. We're supposed to pray for strength, that we be strengthened by the Spirit. Because we can't do it on our own. Our own willpower, we don't have it. We'll be a disaster. We're to be strengthened from within. The Spirit is continually at work in our hearts, continually leading us, purifying us, getting things out that don't belong there. The Spirit is constantly at work. Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion." And who's doing that? It's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Paul's instilling into the Ephesians that it's not something you conjure up within you. It's God's Spirit in you, working in you. It's not willpower, it's Holy Spirit power to live for Jesus. You think about the role of the Holy Spirit. The role of the Holy Spirit is to lift up the Son. In the Trinity, the Holy Spirit lifts up the Son glorifies the Father. And as the Spirit of God is in us, we glorify the Son and the Father, as the Spirit works in us. And I'll touch on that a little bit later. The second request is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ may dwell in your heart. So, dwell, live, be at home in your heart. So the question is God at home in your heart? Is God comfortable in your heart? Is the Holy Spirit comfortable in living with you? Do you feel, is he at home in your heart? You know, you guys are great hosts. And when I come to your house, you do all you can to make us feel comfortable, make me feel welcome. I'm treated like a family. And so that we do well at welcoming guests into our home. Is Jesus welcome in your heart, in your home? Recently, I went to my class reunion, and I did not feel at home there. It was the first time I ever went. It was 35 years. And I did not feel one bit at home. The atmosphere was not welcoming. There was lots of alcohol. There was, it was just a spirit there that was not of the Lord. And it was just hard being there because I didn't feel at home. It just wasn't a place I enjoyed being, even though it was good to see people I went to school with for those years ago. I didn't feel comfortable there. So the question, is Jesus comfortable in your heart? Is he at home in your heart? And I thought of the song that Steve and Annie Chapman sing called The Secret Place. And so I want you to listen to that this morning. You know, in our hearts, we have compartments. We compartmentalize. There's things in there that we try to hide that no one's going to see, that we think no one will see. And we have places that we try to keep people out of. Some of our hearts are hard. Some of our hearts are soft. Some of our hearts are cynical. Some of our hearts are skeptical. But Jesus wants to dwell in our hearts, be at home in our hearts, make his home there, and dwell with you, live with you. So listen to this song and just let the Lord speak to your heart this morning. So are there other doors in your heart that you have locked and you don't want the Lord in? Sometimes you have guests at your house and you quickly put things away that you don't want them to see, but the Lord sees everything. And he's going to dwell. He wants to dwell in our hearts and have access to everything, every room. So is he comfortable with walking with you and living out your faith? Is he comfortable with your conversation? Is he comfortable the way you treat other people, the way you love people? You know what it's like to be around someone, and maybe it's your friend or you have them at home with your parents, and they start saying things and you start getting queasy and because you know that it's not appropriate and you're not comfortable. Jesus goes with us. He's in every conversation. He's in every business dealing. We don't ask Jesus to cover his eyes. Now, Jesus, just cover your eyes here for a moment, or your ears. Like, this isn't going to go well with you. That's not the way it works. You can't speak Dutch around him either, like you can me. Like, some of you can speak Dutch around me, and I don't know what you're saying. We were recently with some Russian businessmen, and they spoke broken English and fluent Russian, of course, and there's a guy there that spoke both, and so we'd be talking and he'd talk to the Russian people and they'd be going off and I have no clue what they're talking about. I don't know if they're talking about how whatever we are. You just didn't know. I didn't get that sense, but you don't know what they're talking about. That doesn't work with Jesus. He knows every language. He knows the language of your heart. That he may dwell in your hearts by faith, that we may live the Christian life with assurance and confidence. Faith always means a belief and commitment of a person's life to truth and reality. It's a belief and a commitment to a fact. Do you believe and are committed to walking with Jesus? Noah, he believed and he was committed. He believed God. He was committed to doing it. The other night, there was an accident at the end of my road. About 8:30 at night, somebody hit a pole. And it was a major pole, had a lot of things hanging on it. And the road was closed. Our road was closed. So, didn't affect me this way, but I'm going to tell the story like it would have. If I was going home that night and my road was closed, I was going to find a way to go home. Like, I was going home. This little bump in my road didn't deter me from going home. I want you to think about it as believers. As Christians, we are going home. Okay? There's going to be bumps in our road. There's going to be roads that are closed. There's going to be things happen that should not deter us from going home. We have a belief and a commitment to a journey with Jesus. There's going to be closed roads. There's going to be bumps in our road. But does that deter us? And get us off track from going home. A belief and a commitment to a fact. The next request he has, that you may be rooted and grounded in love. Those of you who are farmers probably have taken soil samples of soil to figure out what the soil needs to grow a healthy plant. And so you plant the seed one spring, and we've done it many times where the crop just don't look good. And so you get the agronomist out, and he takes a soil sample, and he said, well, it's low in whatever, calcium, potash, whatever. And you add the nutrients to the soil to make a healthy plant. Paul's concern is, you understand who he's talking to, the Ephesians. The walls come down. People are equal now in Christ. They come to Jesus the same way. He says, I want you to be rooted and grounded in love. It's going to take you being rooted in the soil of love, the unconditional love of Jesus. It's going to take that. I want you to be rooted in that and grounded in that. I want you to understand it so much that it affects everything about you. That when your roots go down, it grows into love, the unconditional love of Jesus. The word's taken from the architectural world. The firm foundation is laid. Jesus wants our foundation to be that of love and not of self. And it's so important that our roots grow down into to understanding God's love. That you will know that they are my disciples by my love, my unconditional love. There again it comes out that you will know my disciples by love. So you see a plant, a healthy plant, has a good root system. The soil is meeting its needs. And as you see a believer that is just radiating with love, you know the roots are grounded in the love of Jesus. The fourth request, that you may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depths. And there he's referring to the love, again, love of Jesus, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints, that you may be able to grasp in order to live in chapter 4 a life worthy of our calling. That's where we're going the next time. But he wants you to understand just the vastness of God's love for you, to get a picture of it. It's a call for the whole body. He says that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Like, he's talking to everybody. Like, this may be a problem. I want you to understand this. And so I want you to, I'm kind of putting words to it, I want you to help each other understand this. Understand what God's love looks like. So there's going to be roads closed, and you may think that that's God saying, I don't love you. And so it's going to take the body together to help us to understand what God's love really is and what it looks like. Many of you have had people who have helped you understand what God's love looks like in hard times. Maybe you're struggling to see God in whatever's going on, and you're really struggling, and the body of Christ has come around. So all the saints, I want you to get this picture. I want you to understand what it is. And I think the more we get this picture of what God's love is, the greater we'll understand who he is and what he wants to do in our lives. He says, I want you to understand the breadth or the scope, that it covers all of our experience. Like, there isn't nothing in our life that happens that we can't. There's no situation that God's love isn't able to touch. My situation is unique to anyone else. I may think my problems are so hard that no one else has gone through this. That's just not true. God's love covers of all scopes of our situations. It reaches out to the whole world. Its length, it covers from birth to our death. We experience God's love in so many ways. As we journey this life, the length of God's love is unending. How about the height in our joys, experiencing the moments and experiencing God's love in our joys? You know, we tend to shy away from talking about our joys and what God has done for us because we fear the pride issue. That it's just, I'm prideful. I was with a guy the other day that was sharing some of his joys in his life. And he said, I don't want you to think it's a pride thing. I'm just thank God for what he's done in my life. And so do we share those moments, those joy moments of God's love, how he's expressed it to us, how we've experienced God's love in our joyous times, in those times where we're just on the mountaintop? Or is it just in the valleys that we talk about? And that's the next one. It talks about the depth of God's love. And it just reminded me of in our sorrows, in our discouragement, in death, where we grapple with where is God? God is there. God wants us to know the scope, the length, the height, the depth, that no matter where we are in our experience of life, that we grasp God's love for us and we really get it. The fifth request is to know the love that surpasses knowledge. So in the midst of these moments, the height, the length, the depth, in the midst of those moments, it's going to surpass our knowledge. Like, we won't be able to understand it. You'll never be able to understand God's love. But that's the love I want you to understand. You get that? Okay, he says, we're never going to be able to understand it. But that's what I want you to understand, that love that you'll never be able to understand. So I want you to get that picture. I want you to understand that you'll always be amazed at the way God shows his love to you. It'll be beyond comprehension. I thought of this song. I don't think we're going to sing it, but I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus Nazarene. Wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. It was for me in the garden he prayed, not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own grief, but sweat drops of blood for mine. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore my burdens to Calvary and suffered and died alone. When with the ransom in glory his face I last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. So the fifth request is that we would know the love that surpasses knowledge. It's kind of hard to understand something you can't wrap your mind around, but that's the love he's calling us to understand. The last request is to be filled with the fullness of God. To be filled with fullness. Fullness means everything. It means beyond shape. It means filling everything. Paul loved that term because he used it. He said, in the fullness of time, in the fullness of him, in the fullness of Christ. Paul was not one of these guys that was 1 foot in, 1 foot out. Like he was all in. He was all about the fullness of God in our lives. And we'd be filled with the fullness of God. They understood the concept of the temple and how the presence of the Lord filled the temple. God's presence filled it. It was they understood the fullness term. It wasn't a partial. It was just the to greatest extent, to fill to capacity, that God would be fill you, everything about you, that you would be filled with his presence. And it's not just the Holy Spirit that is with you. Notice in this passage, the whole Trinity is mentioned as being with us. In verse 16, it says the Spirit will be with you. Verse 17, it says the Son will be with you. And verse 19, it says the fullness of God will be with you. The whole body of the Trinity is with us as believers as we move and go about. Paul's impressing on the Ephesians that it's not my power, but it's the Spirit's, God's presence. They're all with us, the three in one, the Trinity, making their home with us. John 14:23 says, and Jesus answered him, If anyone love me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. He will come to him and make our abode with him. Our abode. The Trinity is with us as believers. It affects every area of our life, everywhere we go. God walks with us. God dwells with us. God lives with us. He communes with us. He goes with us everywhere we go. He concludes with verse 20 and 21. And these are my favorite verses. These are my life verses. He's shouting it to the world. I don't know what you picture, how you picture Paul bringing this, but I believe he's shouting it to the world. It says, now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So he mentioned before that the love of God is beyond our comprehension, right? Now he's saying to us that God's ability is far above our imagination. God's ability, what he can do in our hearts and our lives, is far above imagination. It's beyond what we can ask or think. He doesn't just say it's now unto him is able to do more than we can ask or think. No, it's far more, or exceedingly abundantly, as King James would put it, above all that we could ask or think. Think of the context, Jew and Gentile, no walls, coming to Jesus the same way. Paul couldn't imagine that. It's beyond his comprehension. And he was just so excited that God is able to do far more than we can ask or think. Just reflect on your own journeys, your own lives, of the work God has done and is doing in your life. It's far more than you can even ask or think. The work that is being done. We'll give you a couple of verses. Matthew 19:26. But Jesus looked at them and said, what man this is? With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Luke 1:37. And think of this is in context of the angel coming to Mary. Get this picture. I think it's pretty neat as I reflected on this. It says, for nothing is impossible with God. Just told Mary about going to be the mother of Jesus. This is an angel who said this. And if Mary had any doubt that, you know, that this was impossible, the angel said, after the message, the angel said this, hey, by the way, nothing's impossible with God. Hello, an angel said this. The angel kind of knows, he does these missions, goes on these missions and does impossible things and gives impossible messages. And I just thought about how neat that was that this angel said, and by the way, nothing's impossible with God. And then the angel left. Last night we had our small group Christmas supper, and we reflected on the word God with us, of Emmanuel, God with us, and we reflected on the past year of how God was with us as in our journeys, and you know some of the situations we were involved in looked pretty impossible. In a moment, they seemed like the impossibilities. So the question remains, or the question that comes to me, so if God is able, then why doesn't he? Why didn't he come through in my situation? Why did he let me go through this? Why was this road closed? Why did this person die, if he is able? And sometimes we think if our world doesn't line up, if what happens in our world doesn't line up with my thinking about God, that God has forsaken me. That my faith is shattered and I don't know what to do. I'm left hanging. And we narrow God to what we believe should happen. And if it doesn't happen, then I can't trust him and I can't believe him. And we interpret that God doesn't care for me. How many of us have had moments that in the moment you felt like God deserted you? Like, God, where are you? You're able to do everything, exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask or think. 2 years down the road, you look back and said, wow, thank you, Lord. Thank you for that gift, that if that would have happened. Two stories. One of them is a business story where we were looking at buying a shipload of salt. Everything looked good. Came down to the final of sealing the deal, and we just didn't feel good about it, and didn't know why. Thought it was a great opportunity, thought everything was lining up. A year later, we thanked the Lord that he didn't allow it to go through, It was such a blessing. In the moment, we didn't know. But God was able to do exceedingly abundantly. He looked out for us in that way. The other one is very personal. Most of you know, my youngest brother died in January 14. And Christian, his son, and I have got to be pretty close. And we were hunting together this year. I forget if it was in travel or what, but we were talking about his dad's passing, and he said, you know, we were talking about how hard it was, but he said, you know, if my dad would still be here, he said, I wouldn't know you like I do. And it was just so humbling that here we are almost 3 years out, and the little boy, he's 11 years old. That's such a pure perspective of God. He could be angry. He could be very angry. Don't let our circumstances determine our faith in God. Be committed to walking with God. Think of the story of Joseph. Think about the circumstance. If Joseph would have said that every time he came up against a hard circumstance, that God was against him and God wasn't for him. And God, I can't trust you. So he was in the pit. He trusted God. He went down to Egypt. He was thrown in prison. He trusted God. The closed roads, he didn't allow those to take his eyes off of God, off of Jesus. He was committed to the walking with him. Think of our Lord. I'll back up. You know, I believe the reason there's so many stories in the Bible is because it's for us to get a picture of what really, like these stories, we look at them at the end of the story and we say, yeah, like, why did you not trust God? But in our own stories, it's so hard when we're in the midst of them. And I reflected this year, last night, to our group on my journey with my aneurysm, that in February, like, I thought I was about done, and I didn't know what the future held, and it was the biggest thing in my life at the time. But as I look back, and just how God was with me, He didn't desert me, but I took my eyes off of Him. That road, that I'm not going to let that deter me from going home and keeping my commitment to the Lord. Hebrews 4:14, since we then have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Jesus came to earth. He lived on earth. He died and rose again and is in heaven today. He had a lot of things on his life, a lot of roads that could have took his eyes off of Jesus, off of his Father, not Jesus. But he kept his eyes on his Father. It didn't deter him from his goal, his mission. It didn't deter him from his walk with God. He knew his purpose, he lived his purpose, and he was faithful through it all. The foundation of our faith is not unanswered prayer or circumstances, but it's Jesus Christ. That's our foundation, who is able to do more exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. His love is beyond comprehension. His ways are above our imagination. Verse 21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Our lives are to make Jesus big, is to magnify Jesus, to glorify Jesus in our lives. And it says throughout all generations. So what am I doing as a dad, and what are we doing to pass it on to the next generation, to make Jesus big, to pass on this Jesus to our children, who is able to do more than far above we can ask or think. That is beyond our circumstances. That's beyond things that don't go our way. But it's keeping our eyes on Jesus and being committed to him through this journey of life. There's going to be road closed. There's going to be bridges out. There's going to be crashes along the way. But don't let that deter you from keeping your eyes on Jesus. May our lives be filled with his presence and spirit that lifts up Jesus, reflecting the work that he has done in our lives. Is my prayer for me and for our church, that we'll keep our eyes on Jesus. Yes, there's going to be things that happen, and they're going to be hard. And the body of Christ, God has given us to rally together, to support each other through those times. Lord willing, in January, the first Sunday of the new year, we'll be going to chapter 4, and we'll be looking at walking worthy of our calling. He set us up with the foundation in chapters 1 through 3, and now he's going to call us to a walk of obedience. And what's that look like? And so he starts out in chapter 1 that we would walk worthy of our calling as believers. So let's reflect on Paul's message for us, his prayer for us, that the Holy Spirit would be our source of power, our source of strength, as we have our roots grounded in the love, as we interact with people. Let's make Jesus big, and that his name would be lifted up among his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and his love for you, his zeal for you. And God, just echo his desire that Christ would be live in our hearts and be at home in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that as we reflect on that this morning, that if someone is struggling with an area in their heart and giving it to Jesus, that you continue to walk with them and speak to their hearts today. God, you want all of us, not just some of us. Lord, we're all on that journey somewhere. I just pray that we would be eager to yield our hearts to you. Lord, continue to speak to us, lead us, guide us. Thank you for the gift of Jesus. And this time of year, Lord, may we make your name big among your people and above and among all people, that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, amen.